Thanks for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. We're ever so grateful for the work that you put into it. And yet now, even in this season that we're in here, it really means more work for you guys. And so we're grateful for your faithfulness. If you would, take a Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we want to read the first four verses of Colossians 3. That's on page 984. I know there's no pew Bibles in these chairs. They're out in the foyer. Keep that in mind if that's helpful to you in the Sundays to come. I think we're at the halfway point, theoretically. This will be our third Sunday in here, and we have three more to go, Lord willing. The carpet's been installed. There's a few things they've got to work on and address in there, and then in 2 weeks, the pew company will be in and put the new pews in. So we're maybe inching closer to that. But we're here in this room this morning, and we're grateful for that we might consider or continue our worship by considering God's Word. And I want to read the first four verses of Colossians 3. This is God's Word for us this morning. And here's what God says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. It's a treasure to have your word, for there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's living, it's active, it's actually able, as all your words are, to perform that which it declares and speaks. And so we would pray that your word would have its work accomplished in our hearts and lives this morning. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are taking the summer and considering the book of Colossians. Colossians directs us to the heart of the Christian life, for it directs us to Christ. And we are now in chapter 3 here, we are now at what I would consider this morning the heart of the book of Colossians. We're at our halfway point. You might remember when we started in June, we looked at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That was something of a key focus for the book, it's addressed to those who have received Christ, and its directions on, well, what do you do after that? You now continue with Christ. You now walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those pivotal verses in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, then after that, we've kind of been meandering. Verses 8 through 23 of chapter 2 have been overall kind of negatively put forth. They've been issuing dangers and warnings. The Christian life is not this. The Christian life is not that. The focus of the Christian life does not consist of this. The center of the Christian life does not entail this. It told us ways to not walk, because these ways would be distractions and distortions of walking in Christ. But chapter 3 opens up then, and in a sense then, where he finished in verse 7, just as you've received Christ, so now walk in him, it's like chapter 3 is now, he's now getting to what he's wanted to get to. How do we How do we walk in Christ? How do we continue in Christ? And he says, I'm glad you asked. I've told you ways not to. I've warned you about ways to not to. And now I'm going to positively put forth the way in which we are to now walk in Christ, those of us who have, in fact, received Christ. And chapter 3, particularly verses 1 through 17, presents the process of transformation, change in the Christian life. That when we walk in Christ, we are changed or transformed into what? Pop quiz. His image, into Christ himself. And so these first 17 verses present to us God's process of biblical change. How you and I grow and develop into Christ-likeness. We have been rescued by Christ so that we would be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And all of that comes through walking in Christ. And we'll see in the weeks to come as we enter into verses 5 and following, we will see that the Christian life is a life of character development through the cultivation of Christ-like virtues and through the casting off of remaining sinful vices. And all of that leads to us being a different kind of people who live a different kind of life. But I'm way ahead of ourselves. But we got to get first things first. And the first thing laid out for us in this process of change, if you and I are going to be changed into the image of Christ, then certainly on the one hand, God does that. We don't do that. And yet God puts forth a means, a process that we would avail ourselves to, that we would pay attention to, that would then set the stage for God to work in our lives, to change us, to morph us into the image and likeness of Christ. First, you see how it's laid out here in verse 1 and 2. If you have been raised with Christ, perhaps it would be better to say, since you have been raised with Christ. Remember, he said back in 2:20, for you have died. You have died with Christ. And now he picks up on that notion. He'll talk about our death again in verse 3, but now in verse 1, he just couples that we've died with Christ, and now since we've been raised with Christ, then here's what we are oriented to do. There's a definitive call here placed on every one of us who name the name of Jesus. Here's the starting point for how we are changed into the image of Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, seated at the right hand, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. There's a call here. It's repeated twice. In other words, I don't think there's something like radically different. I think he just doubles down or doubles up on us when he, in other words, seek the things that are above, where Christ is not something altogether different than when he then comes back around and says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The call here, the first thing, is that we are to set our minds on things that are above, on Christ, as opposed to setting our minds on things that are below, things that are on the earth. This twice stated call really is issuing us a call to cultivate a certain mindset. In fact, when he says there in verse 2, set your minds, that's really just one word. Hey, set your minds. It sounds like three words to me. Well, you're right in that sense. But what he is saying literally, I mean, it makes horrible English, but what he's saying literally in verse 2, mindset on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. How's your mindset doing?
You say, "Well, I don't know if that I have one." Oh, you have one. All God's children have a mindset. Our mind is always set on something. Now, just I don't want to get lost in the weeds here, but I just want to differentiate that when Paul calls us to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on things that are above, the mind is not the brain. The brain is the physical apparatus through which our minds operate. Remember, in a Christian worldview, we are made in body and soul. And our minds are a part of our souls. Our brains are a part of our bodies. Many schools of psychological thought operate from a sheer materialistic, naturalistic, evolutionary standpoint, and they deny that there's any immaterial aspect to man. All you are is physical, material. There's nothing supernatural in the universe. We just all kind of accidentally wound up here with the brains and the bodies that we have, and that's the best they can do in terms of explaining then what's the source of our thinking, our feeling, our choosing. Well, it's your brain. And if your brain's broken, then your thinking, your feeling, and your choosing is broken. But the Bible orients us around an altogether different anthropology or view of man. It reminds us that we have brains because we have bodies. There's a physical aspect that involves chemicals and electrical resources and all of that that's wired up there and very complex. But none of that is what he's talking about here, about cultivating a mindset. Our brains do not cause or originate our thoughts. Our minds do. Our thoughts filter through, they correlate with, in conjunction with our brains, but it's our minds. Our minds have a mindset. That is, our minds have a bent. Our minds have a slant. Our minds have an opinion about what is normal. Our minds have a culture, if you would, on what is up and down and right and left and etc. Our minds have a way of viewing the world, or in other words, our minds even have a grid through which we interpret the world. That's all of that is our minds, our mindset. What we set our minds on is, in fact, our mind setting, if you would. Our minds have this mindset, and our minds and our mindset is always active. It always wants something. It's always active. It always prefers something. Our mindset is always engaged. It always loves and therefore hates something. It's just that what it loves or hates, what it wants and prefers, that was just this mindset. It is something that is either correspondent to reality or fiction. Something that is correspondent to truth or lies. Something that is correspondent to good or evil. Something that is correspondent to the apprehension of true beauty or the embracing of abhorrent ugliness. Or the way Paul frames it here, our mindset is correspondent to either things that are above or things that are upon the earth. Now, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the calling is to now walk in Him, but if you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you can in fact do just that, walk in Him, because one of the blessings, not the only one, but one of the blessings that the Lord gives to His people when He rescues us from our sin is that we in Christ Jesus have been given the orientation of a new mindset, the ability, for the first time ever in our lives, the ability to set our minds on the realities and the goodnesses and the beauties that correspond with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice how he says, set your minds on things above? And then he clarifies what he means by that, because it's not simply an issue of what are we setting our minds on? What is our mindset? It's who is our mind set upon? Set your minds on things above, where? Yeah. So if we're setting our minds on things above, what he means by that is that we are setting our minds on Christ. But our mindset is not static; it fluctuates. It is dynamic. That's why our minds set needs to be set and reset day by day. Our mindset needs to be renewed continually, consistently. We must reset our minds ongoingly, but on what? No, on who? On what? Yes, on things that are above. But who's there? Where Christ is. See, it could throw us because we're used to thinking, well, there's above. Because even look at my hand gestures. I'm contradicting what I'm about to explain to you. There are things above, and there are things below. But when Paul says things above and things on earth or things below, he's not addressing a locational geospatial term. He's not saying, now, well, I'm talking, you need to put your mind on something that's like 5 miles up in the atmosphere. Don't pull out your GPS and try to figure this one out, because you're not going to locate it with that instrument. No, when Paul uses the terms like things that are above or things that are on earth, he's describing two opposing moral, spiritual, and ethical realms of existence, two antithetical operating systems. And he's calling us to direct and redirect, to set and reset our minds on the moral, spiritual, and ethical system that pertains to who? Christ. It's always okay to say Jesus out loud. It's always okay. All right? In other words, how often do we need to pay attention to this? How often do we need to orient and reorient, set and reset our minds on the things above? In other words, on Christ. Every day we need to get our bearings. Every day, throughout the day, we must be about the business of turning our minds, resetting our minds, seeking to set our minds on Christ, Jesus, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of those would be acceptable answers for the next 20 minutes. Can't guarantee what the answer is after that. Now, again, by saying that, when he says, don't set your mind on things that are earthly, I mean, and in fact, in verse 5, he's going to say, put to death whatever is earthly in you. We got to kill some things. What are we supposed to kill? And if we saw this as a locational, geospatial kind of thing, well, the things that are above, the things that are below, and in order for me to be really spiritual, then I've got to cut out some of these earthly things. I've got to quit using soap and quit washing my clothes, because those are earthly things. We are going to be a sweet-smelling people if we adopt that, aren't we? I hope y'all don't think that way. We may think, okay, I want to be heavenly-minded. I don't want to be earthly-minded, and so I'm going to quit wrestling with the kids because I'm spiritual. I'm going to quit taking the wife out on a date night. Why? Because I'm spiritual. No, that's not being spiritual. That's being a knucklehead. Don't be that guy. You say, I'm gonna quit mowing the grass, taking out the trash, because I'm just gonna use that time to be in the Word and to pray and fast. You can cut the grass and pray to the Lord too if you want to. Do you see the point I'm making? I'm being silly about this. But wrestling with the kids and taking your wife out on a date and using soap and combing your hair and mowing your yard and taking out the trash and taking your work seriously and keeping getting to your appointments on time, those are not what we're talking about with earthly things that we need to get rid of. Because it's not a locational, geospatial admonition here. What it means is that while we wrestle with the kids, while we take the wife out on date night, while we use soap and clean our clothes, and while we mow the grass and take out the trash, and while we take our work seriously, and while we get to our appointments on time, we are doing all of those things in our current realm of existence, but we are doing that with an entirely different operating system. We're doing that for an entirely different motivation. An entirely different reason. We are doing that because we have focused first upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at Christ as the source of defining our life and our reality. We are setting our minds, we are ordering our mindset on that which shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that these things would be percolating in us. That, well, look at down there in verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. In other words, that we would motor through this life and the responsibilities and the spheres of work in this life, but we would do that from an entirely different mindset, an orientation in which Jesus is front and center in the midst of all of that. Jesus is never the sideshow of our lives. He's always the main show of our lives. And everything else in our lives, in proper proportion to the main show, then is the sideshow of our lives. That doesn't mean we take the sideshow flippantly or not seriously, but it means that, in fact, by having Christ as the main event, the main show in our lives, that may be a silly illustration, but you get the point. But by having Christ first, a mindset that's oriented around Christ, then we're able to properly interpret and view and understand and interact with all the other aspects of our lives and our responsibilities. So we're to seek the things that are above. In other words, to seek Jesus. We're to set our minds on things that are above. In other words, on who? Jesus. That's right. I'm just going to keep pounding it in until someone says uncle instead of Jesus. And I know that, all right, we've saturated this point. It's time to move on. But what does that look like? So you've told us that we need to seek the things that are above. In other words, seek Christ. We need to have a mindset on the things that are above, that is, on Christ. But I'd like to know just one thing. What am I supposed to do about that this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of the week? Well, the kindness of the Scripture, it never simply tells us what we're to do. It does tell us what we're to do. But it never just then leaves us dangling. It never says, now, the preacher said that we're to set our minds on Christ and we're to seek Christ, but then the preacher dismissed us and he left us dangling. And all week long, I've been scratching my head figuring out, what am I supposed to think about? What am I supposed to look to? What am I supposed to focus upon? And we are so grateful that not only do we have this call, but embedded in this call, interspersed throughout this call, is in fact the rudimentary, the basic content, I can't say rudimentary, the basic content of what it is that we are to mull over and meditate upon as we cultivate a mindset, as we seek Christ. And do you see those? They're just splattered throughout these four verses. I'm going to highlight them. I'll try not to spend a whole lot of time on them, because you got to figure some things out yourself. But at least I get us oriented. There is some how here. How do we do this? You told us what to do. You've told us we have a call to do this. What's the content? Here's the content. And we've already read them, but I'm just going to go back over them. The first thing, you have been raised with Christ. Now, don't think I'm weirding out on you, but how often do you catch yourself thinking about the fact that if you belong to Jesus, you have been raised with Christ? Second, he mentioned in 2:20, he brings it back up here in 3:3. You have died. I think the implication there is you have died with Christ. So, you've been raised with Christ. You have died with Christ. I can press it even further. Going on in verse 3, for you have died and your life, anyways, I thought you were dead. But no, we've been raised. Remember, we died, but we're raised. And so you now have life. But your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you ever wonder who you are? Really, what he is assisting us in here is that if you belong to Jesus, if you have received Christ Jesus, and now you have this direction to now walk in him, then this receiving Christ and now walking in him, it correlates around understanding who you are. And he is helping us to grasp that your former identity has been kaput. You ain't that no more. Your new identity is inseparably embedded in who Christ is. You want to get to know yourself? Get to know Christ. Because what he's saying is, like, because when he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. Where's he at now? Wherever he's at, you're hidden with him. I do know where he's at. It tells us here. But that's the next one on the list. I haven't got that far yet. So just hold on. Now, so let me back up for a second and maybe hit this from another angle. Now, on the one hand, historic Orthodox biblical Christianity affirms the historicity of Jesus. Jesus was not a figment of the early church's imagination. The early church didn't say, hey, let's write a book. Let's kind of get creative and make up some things about Jesus. No, the early church, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote down the things that Jesus taught them. We have a faithful witness of the life and the ministry and the teachings and the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus was a real historical person who really was born of a virgin, who really did enter into this world and became a man and lived as the God-man, who really did live a perfect life of complete righteousness, who really did go to the cross and die a death on the cross that was substitutionary in nature. And there on the cross, in real time and space and history, he made an atonement for our sins. And then he was dead. He was literally historically put in a tomb. But he's literally historically no longer there. God raised him from the dead. Christianity affirms that these real historical events occurs. Christianity is not just a philosophical way of life. Christianity is a declaration, an affirmation, and a declaration of the real events of history that happened in terms of the wonderful, marvelous works of God coalescing around the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be a Christian, you need to do more than affirm those facts. Not less than that. You don't deny those facts and just feel something and say, I'm a Christian. But in affirming those facts, you do more than recite the Apostles' Creed. But Christianity is about how those facts are to now impact and shape our lives. And the way to make sense of that is to understand that Paul is teaching us, not only did Christ die for us and was raised again for us, but we died with him and we were raised with him. We have no identity apart from the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to go out and find ourselves. We don't need to go out and make ourselves. We don't need to go out and remake ourselves. We need to look and see, well, who is this one who now defines and describes my identity? Our life, we were raised with Christ. We died with Christ. Our life is now hidden with Christ. Christ is going on. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, Christ now is my life, then you will appear with him in glory. And then the one I kept on forgetting about, Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. By the way, you remember what Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, and 6 tell us? Because this tells us that Christ is at the right, seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians 2 reminds us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, I know y'all are sitting right here. I can see it as sure as I can see anything. Y'all are sitting right here. But if you belong to Jesus, you are not simply sitting right here. If you're seated with Christ and Christ is at the right hand of God, where are you at? Say, I'm at church trying to get out of here. All right. Well, that's maybe true, but there's something even more beautiful than that. Do you see? We set our minds now on not who we are or who we think we are or who we're trying to become. We set our minds on who is this Jesus? Because my life is so inseparably entwined with him. I died with him. I was raised with him. I'm hidden with him. He's now my life. When he appears, I'll appear with him. And he is at the right hand of God. And Ephesians 2 says, and I'm with him. Our past, our present, and our future are shaped and reshaped by our focus on setting our minds on, directing and orienting our lives upon who Christ is and what he has done. in Christ, pertaining to your past, you have a new history. You know that guilt that sometimes wants to seep in? It's back. You have a new history. God remembers your sins no more in Christ Jesus. At present, you have a new identity. Who are you? I don't even know who you are. It's a trick question. If you belong to Jesus, then your identity is bound to who Jesus is and what he has done. And you now have a new destiny. When Christ returns, then you will appear with him in glory. You say, how long do I get to keep orienting my mind and resetting my mind on these things? Until it seeps in. Until the reality of your new history, the reality of your new identity, the reality of your new destiny crushes the remaining vestiges of our former life, the anger, the guilt, the fear, the despair, and until what swells up and explodes or erupts from our souls are now the things that Christ has imparted to us, joy and peace and hope and strength and contentment. And so we will set our minds on Christ until the realities of Christ's life becomes the realities that set and determine our lives. Look to Christ and keep looking. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what your word says to us by way of orientation, by way of reshaping our minds. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Christ, who lived a life, who died as a sacrifice, that we might be pardoned and become your well-loved children. But in addition, you have given us a whole new life. Oh, Father, as we struggle through this life, struggling even with our mind, we set our minds upon, may through your word our minds be set by the enablement of your Spirit upon the beauty, the glory, the goodness, the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to that end, we pray, in Christ's name.